Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter number six.
Chapter starts out on a high note, but it doesn't end that way. One of the more difficult chapters in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, to him it wasn't just a chapter. To him it was just his ministry, his life, his walk here on earth. And I don't believe anything took him by surprise. But here as we come to the first part, we'll begin in verse number one. We, as I said, start out on a high note in his ministry. Follow with me as I read in verse number one. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lift up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We're so blessed to have it. Be assured that this is the very word of God, untouched by man and his corruption, but follow the very words you would have for us. And as we consider just a few simple thoughts tonight from your Bible, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Well, thank you for whatever you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider this passage, very familiar, we teach this historical account to the youngest of our Sunday school children, and sometimes perhaps the subject of vacation Bible school stories is these are the things that they've heard and we've heard from the very beginning of our Christian lives. But as we consider it, I want to focus in just on one verse here. We'll cover the whole section, but that verse simply being verse number six. And this he said to prove him, and this is the phrase that follows, for he himself knew what he would do. The whole situation that we have before us, Jesus obviously knew ahead of time. He knew the amount of his popularity. He knew the people that would follow him. He knew that this day would come when, because of the miracles he had done previously, there would be a great crowd out in this wilderness area. And he knew that none of them would have thought to bring food. Now, I don't know if that means they were all men. I don't know. I always think of food. But you know how men are. We can do that later. We'll be all right. That's what I always tell my wife. It'll be all right. You can't hear this. Close your ears. I was talking to my wife there. She's usually right. But I would never admit that to her. But anyway, the fact is, they didn't have food. A lot of them there and nowhere to get it. And so Jesus knew what he was going to do ahead of time, had it all planned out. This was for the benefit of his disciples, that they would know who he is. I believe, unfortunately, I think they failed the test on this day. I think they did. Now, they got it right later on when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And of course, we know Peter, speaking for the group, said that they knew he was the Son of God. They got it right then. They understood it after a while, but at this point in time, they aren't going to get it. And so, we know from verse number 10, there are about 5,000 men there. The women and the children weren't counted. We assume there was women and children in the group. We put this to quite a sizable crowd, maybe 10,000, maybe more. And as Jesus beheld the group called the Great Company here, he went up to Philip. Now, I don't know if Philip just happened to be there beside him. Usually it's John who's right beside Jesus, or Peter who's ready to say whatever comes to mind and put his foot in his mouth time after time. But here it's Philip. So maybe he went over to Philip. Maybe Philip just happened to be next to him. But Jesus looks over at Philip and said, "Whence or where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Can you imagine if a number of buses, tour buses, pulled up to a McDonald's and off walked, we'll just go with the number given here. We won't count women and children, but we know there were 5,000, assuming there were more, but we'll just go with 5,000. Can you imagine at one McDonald's if a tour bus pulled up carrying 5,000 people? And they file their way, as many as can get in, and then the line around the restaurant obviously would be several times. And there's 5,000 people. What would happen inside that McDonald's among the workers? I think at least one would quit and go home. There'd be mass panic. Well, let's be a little more reasonable, because Burger King is always right next door, and Wendy's probably down the street, maybe a Taco Bell around the corner. And so that only leaves, let's see, 5,000, divide that by four restaurants. That's only 1,250 apiece. Can you imagine if 1,250 people walk into a McDonald's, as many as can fit, and then the line wraps the building probably several times, what would go on inside that building? One would probably say, "I feel sick, I'm going home." I think you get the point. As Jesus leans over to Philip and says, "Hey, how are we going to feed these folks? Where are we going to get some food for them?" Imagine what was going through Philip's mind, because they didn't have McDonald's or Burger King or any of the others. They weren't equipped to handle a large crowd in their way of life or in their culture that would come for dinner. And so Philip just simply says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient, isn't enough for them, that everyone may take a little. Philip is saying, look, you know how much money 200 penny worth is? How much is a penny in the biblical day? A day's wages. Now, 200 days' wages is just under 7 months. We figure a month at 30 days, that'd be 210 days. So just under 7 months. All right, here's another question, trivia question. Can anybody get it? What is the average income or the average wage in Sterling Heights, Michigan? Does anybody have a guess? Guy? 50,000. I think I heard someone else. Cheryl said that too. Anyone else want to guess? 70? Anybody else? Well, we might as well. You're right. It's 70. Just a hair under 70,000. And so you figure 7 months, just under 7 months of $70,000, and you're talking between $35,000, probably closer to $40,000. That's to put 200 penny worth into today's value. And so Philip is saying, look, if we had, we'll just say $38,000, how are we going to buy enough food for all of these folks to even get a little nibble? And that's what he's saying. He's not serving a full meal here. He says that they may take a little, just enough to survive. I don't know about you. All you got to do is look at me, and you know I eat more than just to survive. I eat because I like food a lot, perhaps too much. Or maybe it's just the wrong kinds of food that I don't know. But to take a little isn't going to do a lot of good among that size of a crowd. What we find with Philip here, is I think he was paralyzed with unbelief. He didn't understand yet who Jesus was. And so when Jesus suggested that they feed that multitude, he's thinking in his mind that this is just too big a task to be possible for us to be able to accomplish. And so many of us would fall into the same boat in situations of our lives, thinking that what we're facing is just too great for God to be able to do anything about. We don't understand fully who God is in His love and His mercy and His omnipotence and even in His omniscience. And maybe He put you there for the same reason He put Philip there. Maybe Jesus already knows what He's going to do in your life, and most certainly I would say He does. And it just seems like you're facing an impossible task, and you say, well, there's just no way this is ever going to happen. And we get discouraged, and we get defeated, and we get tempted to just simply throw in the towel and to give up. And we become just like Philip, being paralyzed with unbelief, saying, there's just no way we can ever accomplish what Jesus is asking me to do. May I suggest to you this evening that Jesus is God in heaven, and that if He asks you to do something, that He is going to equip you to do whatever it is He's asking you to do, whether it be anything by way of service, whether it be by way of a challenge or a situation in your life that just seems insurmountable. Don't be paralyzed by unbelief. Remember what Jesus said about the day of His return? The question is, shall He find faith on the earth? Well, let's not let it be our generation that is faithless. Let's not be like Philip, thinking the job is just too big to be possible. Well, as we move along, we read about Andrew. Now, Andrew takes it a little bit further than Philip does. He's not paralyzed. In fact, Andrew probably, as soon as he heard what Jesus had said to Philip, he obviously overheard, he went around seeing how much food they actually had in that crowd. Now, we don't know how much time lapses between Philip's response and Andrew's response, but there had to have been some time because there's 5,000 men. And we know there's at least one child here, one lad that wouldn't be an adult. He wouldn't be classified as a man. He didn't say one man. He said one lad. And all he could find were these 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Enough of a meal for a little boy. How many of you, now don't answer this rhetorical question, but how many of you go to McDonald's? Maybe some of you do. And order a Happy Meal. I know a Happy Meal, I might order a Happy Meal, but I have to order 2 or 3 of them. It's not going to fill me up, let alone a Happy Meal being sufficient for 5,000 men. Men have hearty appetites. They traveled a great distance. They had worked up an appetite. They were ready to eat. And Andrew, as he takes stock of what's available, this is all he can get. This is all he can find. This is all that's among the crowd. They had left home in such a rush, in such a hurry, that they didn't worry about taking food with them. And so, notice his response in verse number 9. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but notice what he says. As he considers what's available, he says, but what are they among so many? What are they among so many? Here we don't have paralyzed unbelief, but we have half-hearted unbelief. Is half-hearted unbelief any better than paralyzed belief? Unbelief. And of course the answer is no, it's still unbelief. He went through the motions. He acted like he was believing that Jesus was about to do something here. But in it, when it all came down to it, he said that this just isn't possible. The same conclusion that Philip had. You see, he thought, we are too small for this to be possible. We are too small for this to be possible. There's just not enough for God to work with. That's the situation that he faced. We are too small for this to be possible, for God to work and to do a miracle and to do a great work. He says we've got to have a great number. We've got to have a whole banquet here, and we've got to have food trucks coming in by the dozens to bring enough food for all these men and women and children that are present before us. If we're going to feed them and give them the meal that they require, we're going to have a lot more than this. It's just not possible. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that have the same half-hearted unbelief. They feel they're too small. I know a pastor who, I don't know him, I knew of his ministry and the church that he pastored a mega church back before mega churches, and I believe their church ran about 5,000 to 10,000, somewhere in that neighborhood, back in the early 80s. The church I do know of was just down the street from them that ran about 130 to 150. And that pastor told that church that they ought to fold and join his church because God can't work through a small church. Now that pastor of that mega church apparently had the same half-hearted unbelief of Andrew, saying it has to be something great and in order for God to use it in any significant way. Now his church was obviously doing a great deal and doing a great work for God. The problem is on the small side churches. Our church probably is a little bit less than the average independent fundamental Baptist church. You may be surprised to hear that we're only a little below average, but that's the truth. Most churches of our stripe average about 50 to 55. And too many are saying we're too small for God to use us. We're too small to see great things happen for God. But we need to remember what William Carey said as he, humanly speaking, launched the modern missionary movement. He preached a sermon to a group of pastors in London, and his message had two points. Attempt great things for God. Believe great things from God. You see, it just takes faith. That's all we need to have, is just simply believe that God can and God will. Everything else should fade into insignificance and irrelevance because it doesn't matter with God. We use the phrase from time to time that one with God is a majority. And yet we forget it when it comes to our everyday life. We think that we've got to have this great Bible education and degrees after our name in order to be used by God. And we think we have to have all this training, we have to have all this and all that in order to be used by God. But the fact is, God will use you just as you are. He used this little boy who had enough faith to say, hey, I'll give this to God. It's not much, but I know God can do something with it. There's the faith to follow is in this little lad that everyone else would have discounted in his day. There was a little maid that doesn't even have her name recorded that was a slave in the house of Naaman. And look what she was able to do, bear a simple testimony, and Naaman wound up being healed of leprosy. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes a willing heart and a little bit of faith, and God will do great things. And so that applies to a church, and it applies to an individual. Too often we don't try things for God because we just don't think we can do it. Talked to a fellow yesterday, and while I was talking to him on the phone, he gave out at least two gospel tracts at Meijer. I heard him do it. And people were very polite and nice. Now, you say, well, that's not a great big deal. Well, this man is on disability, as is his wife. And he told me if it wasn't for each other, neither one would be able to make it. They're dependent on each other. Now, I don't know the whole story, and I wouldn't give it to you if I did know it. But the fact is, there's someone that you and I would look at, perhaps, and say, well, I'm glad he's saved. I'm glad he's going to church, but what's God ever going to do with him? Well, apparently God's doing something, isn't he? God's using him. Too often we're like Andrew and we have this half-hearted unbelief, that we think we're too small for God to work anything through us. And so we go through motions and we pretend like we're doing what we ought to be doing, when in fact we're not, and we're not following God, and we're not trusting him with the big things in our lives to do the great things for his kingdom. And so Philip had that paralyzed unbelief. Andrew has a half-hearted unbelief. And then as we follow this down, as I mentioned, and I assume we're all familiar with this, Jesus took those loaves, he prayed, and passed it out, and they were all filled. And he sends the disciples out to grab the leftovers. And then in verse number 14, those men, what men are those? The 5,000 mentioned previously, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet as you come into the world. What they're saying here is still unbelief. It's misguided unbelief. They were willing to admit that God did something there, that something miraculous, supernatural had just happened, but they weren't willing to credit it to God. They are referring back to a prophecy out of the book of Deuteronomy that a prophet like unto Moses. Moses was a great leader. Moses was a great man. He was used by God. They would admit that, and they were looking at Jesus and saying, he's just like Moses. No, he isn't just like Moses, is he? You see, Moses was a man with sin, a man not allowed to enter the promised land because of his anger issue. Jesus is God with no sin. And they failed to recognize the working of God, and they credited it to the working of men, misguided unbelief. They just didn't believe when they saw it that God was working in their lives, and they missed it. Imagine the tragedy of God working in our lives and we being just like these men and saying, well, that was a nice coincidence. I believe I probably mentioned Bill Shuey before. He was a friend of mine in the dormitory in Massillon Baptist College. And Bill was kind of an unusual fella. His family had a body shop, and his job was to paint the cars. And I don't think he wore his protective face gear enough. But one thing Bill Shuey had going for him is that everything good in his life, he credited it to God. It was never any other reason for it happening to him and for him other than the blessing of God. You know, that's an attitude that is sorely lacking in Christianity. Praise the Lord ought to be on our lips more than cursing on the lips of an unsaved person. When they're cursing, they're just praising their God. We ought to be praising our God in public for all to hear. You see, these men had a misguided unbelief because they didn't believe that God was working, and they missed it. But again, Jesus knew what he would do. He knew the responses of these individuals. He knew their lack of faith. He was trying to prove to them and show to them and reveal himself to them that he is, in fact, God in the flesh. Jehovah on earth, ministering to them and soon to die for them on behalf of their sin. Think about what he did here. How do you split up 5 loaves of bread and feed over 5,000 people? I think Jesus did something similarly to what he had done in the days of creation. I think he simply spoke and there it was, where there was nothing. Something supernatural. Creating something where there is virtually nothing. As we examine the faith in our hearts, how much do we really have? If you look at your faith and you say, well, it's just not where it ought to be. It's not as great as it should be. Take heart. Just simply do what the father of that demon-possessed young man as Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration did. You remember what happened there as Jesus had come down, revealed himself to what we call the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And as they came down, the disciples had a group of people around them and they went over to check it out. And there was that demon-possessed boy, and the dad had brought him to the disciples to heal him. The disciples couldn't do it. And as that man came and explained what was going on to Jesus, Jesus had told him, if you have faith, and the dad said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. What a powerful statement. What a powerful prayer. I believe, I've got a mustard seed, but help my unbelief. Because with my mustard seed, there's this great big shadow of doubt in my heart and in my mind. You see, that's where these here on the hillside with Jesus this day of the feeding of the 5,000 were. But Jesus can produce faith in a disbelieving heart. That demon-possessed young man, we know what happened. He was healed. That man's faith was increased. And sometimes that's just where we need to be. when we're on our knees before God. God, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I know you want to do something great. Here am I. Send me. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this account of the day in the life of Christ in which he performed this miracle. Father, we know it's not a fairy tale or fiction. We know it's fact, a historical account. And Father, what an encouragement we can have on how faithful you are and how you always prove yourself true as very God himself. Bless our faith. Increase our faith and help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.